And have our being the one whom we face life with. It's interesting, the different songs that we sang talk about life as a journey. And it's a song that we sang about God leading us. The song we just sang says, come ye saints, no toil nor labor fear, but with joy wend your way, though hard to you the journey may appear. Grace shall be as your day. The question I open the message with is, do you think God gets tired of leading people? I think he gets a little weary of leading people. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42:16 for a text. There was a mention of heaven. I guess when we are at heaven, then that responsibility of leading people and drawing people and convicting people and will be over for God as well. But Isaiah 42:16 says, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." Back in verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. I think some of that is a messianic prophecy. Christ is that light. But thinking of that question, does God enjoy leading people? Does he get tired of leading people? My conclusion to that is that God loves to lead people that want to be led. He really does. You may open your songbook to Psalm 165. The title of the message is God Leads His Dear Children Along. Of course, you recognize that as a phrase from a song. And it's in this song here, it's entitled In Shady Green Pastures. I think some songbooks say God leads us along. But I would ask, could the song leader, throughout the message we'll read, we'll have, till the end of the message, I think we'll have the song sung. But let's sing the first verse at this time. God leads his dear children along. The question is, am I letting him lead me? Maybe another question is how can I have a God-led life? I think we would all agree to that we all want to individually follow God and have a God-led life. And I believe we would all want to have in our tombstone, if anything's written, is this person followed God. This person was a follower of Jesus. But I think we've all learned that to stay on the road, we need to pay attention. There's signs of that all around. Just turning up here at the intersection, somebody's hit the pole. you know, and just down the road from our place is a pool that is almost more times broke than fixed, because soon after, up at the S-turn, it hit it again. I think it's broke right now. So people try to do too many things while they're driving, and they aren't watching, and they get off the road. Well, we would like to consider a few things that I believe are necessary to have a God-led life, things that we need to pay attention to in order to have a God-led life. I think one of the first things, and that is all important, before we'll get to what I think is some of those pieces of having a God-led life, and that is something that is in the heart. How can I have a God-led life? And that is three things that I believe are very important in order to have a life that is God-led. That's probably, it's all inside in our heart. And the first one, I believe, is humility. You may turn to Psalms 143, verse 10. Humility is very essential. We need humility, so we ask for the path. Psalms 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Notice that. Lead me. It takes humility to say, I want to be led. I need help to know the way. Psalms 25, verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Humility is very essential. As I said, there's what I call the trial in the heart, and the second one is meekness. And we see this in Psalms 25, verse 9, a little later. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. I believe we need meekness so we can joyfully follow. You see, humility, so we ask for the way so we can be teachable. And I believe there's meekness so that we can joyfully follow, even in hard times. And thirdly, the third thing is faith. In Psalms 48, verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. We need faith to keep on trusting, to keep on moving forward, to keep on moving when there may be some fear in our heart of what is ahead, but we keep on walking and keep on following God. And that is faith. I believe these are very important to have in our heart. Humility, meekness, and faith in order to have a God-led life. Think about the children of Israel, and this gives a story of when these pieces are not part of a person's life. Deuteronomy 1 is when Moses was recounting his story with the Israelites. And of course, our memory verse in our Sunday school mentions some of that. But he mentions how they murmured in their tents in verse 27, and this was after, you know, they had 12 men go up. They pulled one from every tribe to go look at the land. And says that the brethren discouraged our heart. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Says, whither shall we go up? You know, The question was, should we keep on following God? Should we keep on? And those with faith said, "Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did before you in Egypt, before your eyes. And in the wilderness, whether thou hast seen how that a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in by fire by night, and to show you what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying." Moses was saying, God was faithful. He would give the cloud there to lead them. He would give the fire at night. And yet, in the end, it was a lack of faith that they said, "We can't do it." And they faced the consequences. I've been reading that in my devotions, that story. And, it was a 40-day trip into that land. And it's very clear there that God, when he delivered the punishment, he said, one day to 1 year. That's why it was 40 years. One day to 1 year as a consequence. That sort of impressed me. I couldn't have said it was that clear, but God made it very clear to them. So those are very important. If we as Christians this morning, we want to be followers of God and want to follow God, we need to be humble, we need to be meek, and we need to be people of faith, or we will lose our way. Now, just a few things. How can I have a God-led life? There's a number of things that I believe we need to pay attention to. I think I have 7 listed. And first of all, it's God's Word. Article 1 of our Articles of Faith. We don't read them too often publicly, but in the we have the Garden City, 1921, in the front of our decrees, and the Article of Faith. Number 1, of the Word of God. We believe in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the Bible as the Word of God, that it is authentic in its matter, authoritative in its counsels, inerrant in its original writings, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. The word plenary means complete in every aspect. It's very important that we value the Bible, that we love the Bible, that we read the Bible, and we are interested in knowing how to practice the Bible. It says that it is an infallible rule of faith and practice. God led people pay attention to the Bible. They really do. The Bible is emphasized in school, at home, at church. I'm glad that most of us brought a Bible to church. That's a very good tradition, because we're looking for this book as it's part of our instructions. It's our GPS. It's our map to where we're going. So let's continue to treasure the Bible, even though we have many of them and we take it way too much for granted. We need to treasure it and be led by it. Secondly, another thing to pay attention to is the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be God-led people, turn to John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth," this is words of Jesus, "is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." We also think about the Holy Spirit as the still small voice that gives guidance. And that was mentioned too in Sunday school. I agree with that even those that are not Christians are somewhat off the path, there's still that conviction, and that is the Holy Spirit that can be working. In thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Again, it's picturing us on a journey, and we're walking. And that Holy Spirit says, nah, this way. This is the wrong way. Don't do it. Don't buy it. Don't look at it. Don't go there. I'm glad for that Holy Spirit that gives us direction. God-led people are minding the Spirit in their life. And thirdly, things we need to pay attention to is people. Psalms chapter 77, verse 20. I find this verse interesting. It says, thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You know, sometimes people emphasize that being God-led, but they purposefully ignore everyone around them. I had someone tell me that a number of months ago. Well, he's being Spirit-led. And it was the emphasis. I was encouraging church and being a church member and so forth. And those two go together, minding God and also minding people that God put around us. The people that God puts around us, of course, it's church people, it's home people, it's work people. We need to be careful about questioning the people that God has put around us. And there, even we think of parents, and there are times when we may need to go against where we have been placed, our setting, our parents, and our traditions. But I think that should be done very carefully. And for it to illustrate that, this week I met two women. The one, not some time ago, if I had met her, she would have had a head covering on. And this week she had a Trump hat on. And there was another woman I sold a turkey to and asked who her was. Well, I realized that, well, her parents, said, well, when I was young, I remember going to her parents because they were in the same, I think, friends group as my parents. But I would have never guessed it. So right away, I knew her heritage, that really she is, you know, at least brought up Mennonite. And I think both of those would say that to be God-led, they needed to just distance themselves from those practices and those traditions and that heritage. And to follow God. I really question that because it kind of goes right against what we mentioned before, the Holy Spirit and the Bible. So I do believe that we do well to mind the people that God has placed around us as we find our path to be led of God. And we will, we think I have, might have a few notes on that another place, but testings. Thinking of how we can have a God-led life. God leads us by testings. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. God does give us, as his children, some difficult climbs, some big boulders to go around, go underneath or above. There's rocks, there's mud, there's narrow places. And there's times that we can be honestly a little frustrated with the path that we're on. And we thought we're following God, but it's a hard path. And our life is not going to places like we thought they would be or should be. And our life seems like just a series of detours and backsets and delays. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel like just kind of stuck. Or even maybe you feel trapped. I raise the question, and that is how is muscle built? How is strength built? Well, it's those hard things in life that are hard to get through, that helps to build character and to build strength in a person, in families, in churches at times. But we know that there's a lot of negative things that happens in life. We hear those things, and yeah, my mother was a news person. She was not political so much. It was all about people, mostly. And sometimes we'd just laugh because it was just all negative. It was the last person that got cancer and who died and who's sick, who had an accident. And after a while, I said, this is just kind of funny, you know. It's not, but it is. Well, somehow through life, we do need to see the good things. And we need to have some strength, or we're going to falter and we'll get weary of following God. And those hard things in life are to strengthen our faith and to believe that God does have a plan for our life, and He is not going to forsake us, as the Bible says. Again, how can we pay attention? What should we be paying attention to have a God-led life? Another area, I believe, is group decisions. And this may attract a little bit on people. But Proverbs chapter 11, verse 44, or 14 rather, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. In Proverbs 12, verse 15, says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. God definitely leads in group decisions. God at times moves a person to make a motion. You remember where that one evening Chad Nault made a motion, put a purchase price on a church, and God moved some others to vote in favor of that. Sometimes there's votes in disfavor. So it was downstairs. I thought, well, you know what? It's just good that bathroom motion didn't pass to remodel the bathroom. Well, God was in that. You know, there was a majority, but it wasn't quite enough. There's a few people, not many, that voted against it, and it wasn't enough. Was God in it? The only way you go on is, yeah, that was God. That was God. So God is in. God leads us personally and collectively in group decisions. And at the end of the day, we say that was God's will. And we live in a time where there's a lot of individuality, a lot of personal expression. And in my opinion, that has affected many churches in many different ways. And this idea of that's me and God, and often it's in that order, really. And Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. So it tells me that it is okay to recognize people. So think about it. I can follow Christ as I follow the example and thoughts of another brother in Christ, okay? I can follow God as I follow an example of another brother in Christ. So instead of a me and God mentality, it's It's Christ, my brother, and myself. And with that, God prospers, I believe, the church life. How can I have a God-led life? Well, there's circumstances. And sometimes that's the tough one. And that's sometimes why people lose their way with God. There's circumstances that are just so difficult and so hard that they just get off the path of following God. Let's sing verses 2 and 3. Samuel 9, a set of circumstances. It starts with some lost donkeys and a father saying, "Son, take your servant and go find the lost donkeys." And they looked, and after a while, Saul told his servant, he said, "You know what, we better go back. Dad's going to soon be more concerned about us than the donkeys," is really what he's saying. "Lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought of us." Anyway, the servant then said, "Well, no, there's a man of God that I know somewhere. Let's go see him. Maybe he can tell us how to find them." And Saul first said, "Well, what do we have to give the man of God?" And, "Well, there was I have here a hand of the fourth part of a shekel of silver that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way." And Saul's response to that was, "Well said," and that's what they did. Well, we know the story. Saul was anointed king. He was anointed king from that story. Verses 15 and 17 says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear that a day before Saul came," okay, God knew all about the donkeys. I don't know. God may have sent an angel that night and opened the gate, and donkeys were out. But the day before, God told Samuel, "Tomorrow a man's going to come." He told in his ear, "A day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel. that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because of their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. You know, in a sense, this was just another day for a father and a son and a servant. But there's a sense it wasn't just another day. It was a day that God was in. God was in those circumstances. And sometimes we struggle with that, and we don't know how that can be, being in those circumstances, because, you know, they vary so. Sometimes they don't have an ending like that at all. Sometimes the donkeys get out and they get hit and people are hurt and people are killed. And then we have a story like this. The donkeys get out and it's a good ending. A king is anointed. We were with some friends recently and they said, well, this gave us an account of a couple that's getting married. And the man was not a teenager, but it was, I don't know if he was in his later 20s, maybe. Anyway, he was with his mom visiting a country in South America. And in an airplane airport, they met each other, met someone else from Canada. Anyway, may sound kind of random, but now they're actually getting married. But they just met each other for the first in an airport layover. Sometimes there's a chain of events and good things happen. And sometimes there's a chain of events and bad things happen. Just the other, this fall, my neighbor came over and he shared with me how he was just came back from some funerals here. His sister, which was our neighbor and even worked for us, had moved to Ohio. And meantime, a number of years ago, she lost her husband to cancer. But then just recently, she was just had two daughters at home. And the one daughter was going to get married. And about a week before that, the two sisters were riding on a carriage, a two-seater that's pretty low, and somebody came behind them, didn't see them, and the one sister was killed, the other that was getting married survived and ended up getting married, just not her injuries. She was good enough to get married. And the driver, of course, felt terrible. And there was another accident on that same road where the sun, everything lines up together, the road and the sun, and they couldn't see. And just what a terrible story to start my day out with. You know, and everyone feels really bad. So we don't have answers for that. Because in the end, there's no king being anointed. And you circle back to humility, meekness, and faith. Because we don't know. Moving on, seventhly, is to keep the cross in sight. You know, the cross of Calvary, as we follow this path of so many unknowns, so many. Family life, church life. You know, how many times did you drive past that church? You had no idea that sometime you'd be worshiping down there. We just don't know. Lots of things we just don't know. But the most important thing of all these things is the cross of Christ, that because of Jesus, we have a future. The cross of Calvary gives hope no matter what circumstances, because whatever we face in life, Jesus faced something more difficult and worse than what we are. And he died for us to give us salvation, to give us a future. Lastly, is, thirdly, is remember the destination, and that is heaven. And I have heaven in capital letters. This journey of life, this journey of following God and trying to figure out what is God's will for my life and what are the answers. Brethren and sisters, it will come to an end sometime. Heaven is the goal. That is where we're headed to. And that was brought out in, let's sing the last verse. Chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And I love that part. You know, the thought isn't leading them and us following him. He's going to dwell with, we'll be all together. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. That is amazing. God's children that have been on this journey, on this pathway, trying to follow him. Finally, it concludes with them being with him forever and ever. No end. 10 million years? Trillions? Eternity. Now that is really awesome. Let's pray.